Our Bible reading is in the first book of the Bible, the book of Genesis, the book of the beginnings, and the chapter 28. Reading the second part of the chapter from verse 10 onwards. Genesis chapter 28, verse 10. And Jacob went out from Beersheba and went toward Haran. And he lighted upon a certain place, and tarried there all night, because the sun was set. And he took of the stones of that place, and put them for his pillows, and lay down in that place to sleep. And he dreamed, and behold, a ladder set up on the earth, and the top of it reached to heaven. And behold, the angels of God ascending and descending on it. And behold, the Lord stood above it and said, I am the Lord God of Abraham thy father, and the God of Isaac. The land whereon thou liest, to thee will I give it, and to thy seed. And thy seed shall be as the dust of the earth. And thou shalt spread abroad to the west, and to the east, and to the north, and to the south. And in thee, and in thy seed, shall all the families of the earth be blessed. And behold, I am with thee, and will keep thee in all places whither thou goest, and will bring thee again into this land. For I will not leave thee until I have done that which I have spoken to thee of. And Jacob awaked out of his sleep, and he said, Surely the Lord is in this place, and I knew it not. And he was afraid and said, How dreadful is this place! This is none other but the house of God, and this is the gate of heaven. And Jacob rose up early in the morning, and took the stone that he had put up for his pillows, and set it up for a pillar, and poured oil upon the top of it. And he called the name of that place Bethel, but the name of that city was called Luz at the first. And Jacob vowed a vow, saying, If God will be with me, and will keep me in this way that I go, and will give me bread to eat and raiment to put on, so that I come again to my father's house in peace, then shall the Lord be my God. And this stone which I have set up for a pillar shall be God's house. And of all that thou shalt give me, I will surely give the tenth unto thee. May the Lord be pleased to take of his word, bless it to our hearts, write it upon our hearts this day. Let us all pray. Our Father, we thank thee for this history. We thank thee, Lord, for what we learn in this remarkable dream that Jacob had. And we thank thee, Lord, for the application offered to our own hearts today. We pray that by the Holy Ghost it will be applied. And as we come in consideration to thy word, we pray that thou wilt grant us that help that comes from above. Weak of ourselves, we come to thee, thou who art our God. Without understanding, we come to the God of all wisdom, that he will break the bread of life and give us understanding in the things of God. Lord, close us in with thyself. Shut out the distractions. Help us to see the Lord in this meeting. Help us to hear from him. Drive away all the tiredness of the body and the tiredness of the mind and the weariness of the spirit, that we might be in the spirit on the Lord's day as John was in the spirit on the island of Patmos for Jesus' sake. Amen. I was reading this chapter just the other day. In fact, it was Friday morning. And I was greatly struck by the 19th verse. And I want to preach on it. I want to think of a subject entitled A Name Change of Great Significance. It says that he called the name of that place Bethel, but the name of that city was called Luz at the first. Names were very important among the Jews, and of course among the Bible characters that we meet with way back here in the book of Genesis. People and places received names that had a real meaning, and often it expressed the desire of the person who was naming that particular place or person, or it expressed the character of the place or person. For example, whenever a child was named, careful and consideration was given as to the choice and the meaning of that name. Of course, today we give some attention to names, and that's important as parents, but not to the same extent as the Jews or the Bible characters that we meet with. Some of us inherit a name. That just simply means there are children who grew up wishing that their father was not called that name if it is a very strange and peculiar name. In my family, it was a simple name and an easy name, so it came quite naturally to us. My father, my grandfather, myself, and my son, my first son, they're all called David, so it's not a complicated name, so that doesn't really matter. And then there are others who like the sound of a name, and so they will give that particular name to their children simply because they like the ring of it, the sound of it. And some choose an unusual name. They don't choose common names like David or John or these names that are well represented here and throughout Northern Ireland, but they want to choose an unusual name that nobody else has, and that gives them a special significance as far as their child is concerned. And then there are some, not very often, who choose a name because of the meaning of that name. And they look into it and they do a lot of research, and because that name means a certain thing, that's the name that the child receives. Some like to select Bible names. That was a personal choice that we took, so all our five children have names that come from the Word of God. But in Bible days, Bible names were carefully and thoughtfully chosen because of their meaning. We have many examples right throughout the Scriptures, and of course right throughout this book of Genesis. If you turn back, for example, to chapter 4, where we have the first naming of children recorded for us, Cain and Abel. The opening two verses of the chapter tells us that Adam knew his wife, and she conceived and bare Cain, and said, I have gotten a man from the Lord. And she again bare his brother Abel. And Abel was a keeper of sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. The word Cain means acquired. It means possession. Some reckon that Eve thought the promised one was born. You remember when Adam and Eve had sinned, God gave the promise that there would be one born to the seed of the woman, or the seed of the woman, who would crush the serpent's head. And when Cain was born, there are those who believe that she thought she now has the Savior, that the Messiah was born. You see, this passage could read, I have gotten a man, the Lord, the God-man. Well, if that was in her mind, how wretchedly she was mistaken, as we know the reprobate that Cain turned out to be. The word Abel simply means vanity. And it seems that Eve is so taken up with what she thought to be the promised seed in Cain that another son was just vanity to her. But of course Abel turned out to be the better of the two. Attention should also be given to chapter 5, because chapter 5 gives us a generation. It's the generation of Adam, and we're thinking of the generation that is through Seth. The word Seth means appointed, and Seth was indeed the one that was appointed to take the place of Abel, and he was also appointed to be that child through which the Savior would come. It may be worth pointing out that Seth was not the third son of Adam and Eve. just because we have small details given to us in the history here does not mean there's a lot more history to it. Of course, that is the case throughout the history of the Bible. Only those very important things that God wants us to know are recorded. Seth was born in the 100th year of Adam's life, and probably soon after the murder of Abel. But many other sons and daughters were born to Adam and Eve before this. But as Matthew Henry rightly points out, no notice is taken of them, because an honourable mention must be made of his name only, in whose loins Christ and the church were. So Seth was appointed. Appointed as a special child in the home of Adam and Eve, through which the Lord Jesus Christ would come, through which the earth would be blessed with salvation. In that same chapter, you might also look at the name Methuselah. It's probably one of the better known names, because he was the oldest man that ever lived. 969 years God gave him on this earth. Almost 1,000 years. Very remarkable indeed. But you know, that word Methuselah has a meaning, a very special meaning. It means when he is dead, it shall be sent. That's a long meaning to the name, but when it's broken down in the Hebrew, that's what it means. When he is dead, it shall be sent. Think of it. 969 years this man lived on the earth. It says when he dies, it will be sent. Referring, of course, to the deluge, the great flood that was going to come to the earth. So there is a prophetic anticipation that is connected with the name of Methuselah that was given almost 1,000 years before the flood actually came. So again, we're speaking about a name with tremendous meaning. If you turn just quickly to Genesis chapter 25, we have another case here that I want to point out to you. Twins that were born, Esau and Jacob. Genesis chapter 25 and verse 24. When her days to be delivered were fulfilled, behold, there were twins in her womb, and the first came out red, all over like an hairy garment, and they called his name Esau. And after that came his brother out, and his hand took hold on Esau's heel, and his name was called Jacob. You probably know that Esau, in its interpretation, means hairy. You see, there's a meaning there. They looked at the child's appearance became the meaning of the name. Esau means hairy. Likewise with Jacob, the word Jacob means supplanter. It means trip up or take by the heel. And of course, Jacob took the heel of Esau, and as the history unfolds, he became the great supplanter, and he tripped up Esau in many ways. So names were very important to Bible characters. Name changes were common too. You don't need to step out of this book to see this. Genesis chapter 17 and verse 5 tells us about the name change that was given to the great patriarch Abraham, because Abraham's name was originally Abram. God says, and God gives this name change, "Neither shall thy name any more be called Abram, but thy name shall be called Abraham. For a father," this is the reason, "for a father of many nations have I made thee." The name Abram means exalted father or high father. But the name Abraham means father of a multitude. And God is saying, you're not only going to be a great father, a high father among men, but you're going to be the father of many nations. And so it was. It was fulfilled. If you go down to verse 15, Sarah has a name change. Verse 15 of the same chapter. God said unto Abraham, "As for Sarai, thy wife, thou shalt not call her name Sarai, but Sarah shall her name be." The word Sarai means my princess, whereas Sarah means princess, and the thought there being the princess of multitudes. that she was not going to be just my princess, belonging exclusively to one man or one family, but she was going to be the princess that belonged to many who would be born to her. The change in both cases is very interesting because it is brought about by the insertion of the Hebrew letter He, corresponding to our H in our English, and is one of the letters of Jehovah's name. God put his name into Abraham's name and into Sarah's name, and that has a wonderful significance too and a wonderful meaning. So name changes were common. If you think of Genesis 23 and verse 2, we have the name change of a city that is called Kirjath Arba. Genesis chapter 23 and verse 2, Sarah died in Kirjath Arba. This should mean something to you, Hebron, in the land of Canaan. Kirjath Arba simply means the city of Arba. There was a man who was called Arba. He called the city after himself. He maybe was the founder of it, the builder of it, and so he called it after himself. And as we study history, we discover that he was the greatest man of Anak. You've heard of Anak, you've heard of the Anakims. Remember when the children of Israel were commanded by God to go and take possession of the promised land? When they came out of Egypt, one of the peoples that they were afraid of were the Anakims, who lived in that land, and they were afraid. And that people, of course, were strangers to God and strangers to the ways of the Lord. And so this city gets a name change. Kirjath Arba was the old name. Hebron was the new name that means joining or unity. And it became very significant in the history of Israel. It became the city of refuge. It became the place where David was anointed as king over Israel. And here in our reading, Jacob renames a place, or a city as it was, and he calls it Bethel. But formerly it was called Luz. And there's a powerful difference between the two names. And as I read this verse Friday morning, I was greatly struck by it because I thought of the meaning of the names, and I thought to myself, what powerful application there is in this name change. What a great significance. The word Bethel, as many of you will probably know, it means house of God. The Hebrew word Beth means house, and the latter part of it, the word El, is one of the names for God. Bethel, the house of God. The name Luz means almond tree, or some say it means departed or perverseness. As I looked up most of the dictionaries that I could get my hands on and tried to discover the name of this place, Luz, most of them gave this meaning as an almond tree. However, whenever I was reading it Friday morning, I read from Newbery's Bible, and if you could just see it, it has the Hebrew down in the margin of it on the outside, and there's many things to learn, by the way, from the original languages. But one of the things is that names and places, their meaning is given. And in the margin of the Newbery Bible, you will see that the word Luz means departed or perverseness. And I looked at these names and I thought, what a remarkable significance there is. As this place, this city, receives a name change, and it's changed from Luz to Bethel. Jacob is on the run. He has stolen his brother's blessing. You read all about that in the previous chapter, chapter 27 of the book of Genesis. His life is in danger, and so he is sent away by his parents to Paddan Aram, to the house of Bethuel, who was his uncle. He had never met this uncle before, but he is sent by his parents to this country and to Bethuel. As he sets out from Beersheba, which incidentally means a well of an oath, if you want to get the meaning of that, you need to go back to Genesis chapter 26 and verse 34 to discover how the name came about. and he journeys towards Haran. The word Haran means parched. It means very dry. And I suppose there's significance there and there's meaning there. Journeying from a place that means wells, where there's water, where there's supply. Going to a place that means parched and barren and very dry. Certainly there's lots of application for you to make in your mind concerning that. He was going from the place of blessing out into the wilderness. And as he makes this journey, as he sets off from home, he travels some little way, and the shadows of night approach, and the sun begins to set, so Jacob lies down to sleep in this place. And he has a very, very remarkable dream. A dream that we read and is recorded for us here from verse 12 to 15. This dream results in at least three things. First of all, there is a proclamation. We have it in verses 16 and 17. Jacob awakes out of his sleep and listen to what he proclaims. Surely the Lord is in this place, and I knew it not. He was afraid and said, how dreadful is this place? This is none other but the house of God, and this is the gate of heaven. What he saw, what he heard in this dream causes him to make this proclamation. The second thing that results here is a pronouncement in verses 18 and 19. He rises up early, he takes the stone that he had put for his pillows and he set it up for a pillar, not an idol, but as it was the custom in Bible times to set up a stone of memorial. And he pours oil on it, and in verse 19 he makes this pronouncement. He called the name of that place Bethel. So he pronounces a new name. And the third thing is, as a result of this dream that he had, is a pledge. And you have it there in the last few verses of the chapter. Verse 20, he vowed a vow, saying, if God be with me and will keep me in this way that I go, and will give me bread to eat and raiment to put on, so that I come again to my father's house in peace, then shall the Lord be my God. And this stone which I have set up for a pillar shall be God's house. And of all that thou shalt give me, I will surely give the tenth unto thee. He believed in tithing. You see, this name is very significant and is full of application. And I'm going to deal with just very simply two things I want to mention to you. First of all, the previous character. We're going to see that under the name of Luz. And then we have a powerful change. We see that under the new name that is given, Bethel. But first of all, the previous character. The place where Jacob stopped and stayed for the night was originally called Luz. And I understand that it has several meanings, at least these two meanings that we've mentioned to you. The first one is almond tree. It may be a place where an almond tree grew, or maybe a cluster of almond trees, and the name very simply got its name from the scene before it. Almond tree. Luz. That's what it means. Jacob chose to lie down there in the open air rather than to dwell in the houses of the Canaanites who lived in the city. So there he is in the open air, close by this almond tree perhaps, lying there, going to sleep. You could say that, as you think of almond tree, that Luz was an ordinary place. Because an almond tree is a very ordinary thing. Nothing particular, nothing outstanding or noteworthy about the city. It's the sort of a place that you just pitch your tent there and then you pass on without really giving a second thought. It's the sort of a place where we all spend our time going through life in most cases. And this is true of the ungodly, those who do not know the Lord as their Savior. But I tell you, it's also true of many, many Christians. Just living an ordinary life. Just going through the ordinary, mundane routine of life on earth. But ordinary places can become extraordinary places when God steps in. And if you're not a Christian in this meeting and you're just living an ordinary life, without much thought of God, without much thought about eternity, about where you're going when you leave this life, I tell you, my friend, if God steps into your life can become extraordinary as He changes your life by grace and He saves your soul. And if you are a Christian and you're just going through life in a very ordinary way, there's nothing particularly startling about your life for God, you're not really accomplishing much for the Lord, you're just ticking over, as it were, just going through the motions even of the Christian life, I tell you, when God steps in, He can bring extraordinary changes, and that's my prayer for us all. And so the first meaning is that of the almond tree. The second meaning of Luz is departed, or perverseness. And this will, at least to me, indicate something of the lifestyle and the character of the people who resided there. They were the heathen. They were the Canaanites, who were strangers to God. They were, of course, descendants of Canaan. And you know who Canaan was. He was the son of Ham and the grandson of Noah. He was cursed after the vile sin that was committed by his father Ham with his father Noah. You read about it in Genesis chapter 9, verse 21 to 25. It was his brother Cush who had a son called Nimrod. You remember what it says about Nimrod? That he was a mighty hunter before the Lord. That word before means against the Lord. Nimrod was a man that stood in opposition to God in his day. So even back then, you're beginning to see the kind of a character that the Canaanites were. We learn that the families of the Canaanites spread abroad. That's what the Bible tells us concerning them. They increased numerically. And as they increased numerically, they increased in wickedness. They became enemies to the true people of God. So everything about the family of the Canaanites is sinful, is rebellious. And when it comes to the naming of this city of Luz, one of their cities, it's not surprising that the interpretation of the word is departed and perverseness. Because here's a people who have indeed departed from God and who are living perverse lives in the sight of God. The place aptly represents what man is apart from God's grace. Apart from the grace of Almighty God, we are departed from Him. We are perverse in His sight. Before God steps into a situation and He makes Himself known in a powerful way, in His matchless grace, as He did with Jacob that night, Luz might well be written over our life and our character. This can certainly be said of sinners who know not the Lord prior to conversion. Before God comes and reveals Himself in grace and in mercy to the unconverted soul of man, His character, His condition is one of departure and perverseness. Description of you in this meeting who know not the Lord. Sometimes churches, of course, can fall into a state of decay and decline and departure. Perhaps not outward perverseness, though I tell you, in some cases it has happened. And I could take you, and I'm sure you could take me, to churches today where gospel light is completely obliterated. There's not even a spark of the truth of God in those churches. I've been in them. I've listened to preachers who have had nothing to say because they themselves know not the Lord, and the place where they worship knows not the Lord, and the people are never hearing the truth. We can all go to such places and speak about such places. But you know, even churches that have the light can depart, can leave their first love, can decline in prayer, in witness, in worship, in gospel preaching, in its effectiveness in the community, in the sense of the presence of God which is known here, resulting in the name change. It can happen to churches. Such a description can oftentimes be written over nations. Look at our own nation. Isn't it true to say, dear people in this meeting, as you look out there into the United Kingdom, that we see departure and perverseness
That's the character of this nation. Our people, by and large, have departed from God. There's little interest in spiritual things. We have a perverse government who has abandoned many godly laws and facilitates the most wicked people that you can imagine. That's why we have special laws made for the Sodomites, so that they can practice their vileness. And what I'm saying is, it's happened in the nation. It's the Canaanite-ish manner of life. You just need to think about this blockbuster film that is based on the book of Philip Pullman, who was unashamed to be an atheist, and who openly declares that he's trying to undermine the basis of Christian belief, and my books are about killing God. And I tell you, throughout the United Kingdom, people are going to flock to see that film. He decided to achieve his purpose, as I said earlier, by writing books for children. Destroy the mind and the heart of the children, and you destroy God in their lives. And it's not long before such a people, such a nation, becomes departed from God and perverse before God. That has happened in our nation. But God can step into those places of departure and perverseness, and he can transform them by his mighty presence and power. If you study the history of revival, it's not long before you learn about the character of those countries or those places prior to the blessing, when God came in his great visitations. Before every major revival, there was darkness. Before every major revival, it was the character of lust, departure, perverseness that prevailed. And then God stepped in a mighty revival. It was said of the Wales, prior to the 1904 revival, that spiritual conditions were low, church attendance poor, sin abounded on every side. But God stepped in and he swept over the land. Infidels were converted, drunkards and thieves and gamblers were saved. Confessions of awful sins were heard on every side. Old debts were paid. The theatre had to leave for want of patronage. And in 5 weeks, 20,000 people joined the churches. What happened? God stepped into Luz and he made it a Bethel. And so secondly, my other point is the powerful change. Why the name change? What happened to bring about the name Luz being replaced by the name Bethel? Very simply, God came down. God came down. That's what makes the difference. Jacob received a very powerful manifestation of God's presence in this remarkable dream. It's important to grasp something of what Jacob saw and of what Jacob heard, because it's going to help us understand why it got this name change. What did he see? He sees Christ, the mediator, represented by the ladder. The foot of the ladder on earth reminds us of his humanity. The top of it in heaven, of his deity. Christ is the only way to heaven. Christ is the only access to God. All God's blessings come to us through him. All our service goes to God through him. We have no other way of getting to heaven than by this ladder. And if we climb up some other way, we're a thief and a robber. Jesus says that in the New Testament. I wonder, have you come by this ladder? I wonder today, do you know Christ the mediator? Have you had access to God because of one who has bridged the gulf between earth and between heaven, who is the only access to God, the only means of salvation, the only way that you can get to heaven? There's no other way. Attempt it, my friend, and you'll fall fall down to the depths of a lost eternity, because you're classified by God as a thief and a robber. He's the only way. Have you taken this ladder? Have you taken Christ as your Savior? He sees Christ the mediator. But what did he hear? He heard the word of God. He heard the word of God. And record is made there from verse 13 to 15. And these verses deal with the wonderful promises of God in the life of Jacob. There is a promised place. The land whereon thou liest, to thee will I give it, unto thy seed. There is a promised posterity. Thy seed shall be as the dust of the earth. Thou shalt spread abroad to the west and to the east and to the north and to the south. There's a promised person. In thee and in thy seed shall all the families of the earth be blessed. What does that promise mean? It's talking about Jesus Christ. How was the earth to be blessed? Through the seed, the posterity of Jacob. It was when the Savior came, when Christ the Redeemer was brought forth into this earth to be the Savior of man. So there's a promised person here. There is also,
in these wonderful words, the promised presence. He says, behold, I am with thee, and the promised protection, and will keep thee in all places whither thou goest. I would like to develop that and speak on each one, but maybe sometime we'll get to that. The promised place, the promised posterity, the promised person, the promised presence, and the promised protection. It is just now, at this very moment, in the experience and the condition of Jacob, that he needed a word from God. He needed a word from God. I certainly learned in passing, my friend, when you need a word from God, when you're there, God come. Jacob was apprehensive about his brother's anger and the threats that he had made. Jacob was leaving home. He was going out into a foreign country where he'd never been before. Jacob had a long, tedious journey ahead of him. Jacob was traveling alone on an unknown road where there were many dangers. Jacob, unknown to him, was going to face hardships in his uncle's service. 20 years he was going to work there, and he was going to be treated badly. Jacob seemed to be forsaken by all his friends at this particular point in his life. And so Jacob needed a word from God. Jacob needed the manifestation of God. He needed the promises of God. And God comes just when he needs him. What Jacob saw and what he heard troubled him, shook him. Verses 16 and 17, when he awaked out of his sleep, he said, surely the Lord is in this place, and I knew it not. How dreadful is this place! This is none other but the house of God, and this is the gate of heaven. The more we know about God, and the more we see of God, the more we are brought to sense a holy trembling within. The problem today with many people, including Christians, is that they fail to know God's presence. They fail to see the Lord. They fail to experience His nearness. And consequently, there's lightness of worship. There's looseness of living. And there is leanness of soul. It was this vision of God which brought Jacob to raise up the stone as a pillar and to declare that place to be Bethel, the house of God. It is seeing Christ the mediator and hearing the word of God that brings about such a change that makes the character of any place or any person change from being what we've called the ordinary to becoming the extraordinary. From being that which we have also seen to mean departed and perverse, to being something
where the presence of God is known and felt. Jacob received something of the special presence of God in that place. Surely the Lord is in this place. God can give undeniable demonstrations of his presence to such a degree that we know he has come near. We know that he has visited us. We know that he has made himself known. And you can apply that. You can apply it to a country. Seasons of revival. We've already spoken about that. Where a country has been perverse and departed in the sight of God, when revival comes, and you know, revival really is God coming down the way that he came down in a powerful way in Jacob's life. God coming down into the nation, into the country, makes it a vessel, brings about changes. That's always happened in revival. You can apply it to a city. That if it's not the whole land that has been revived, there have been cases where certain towns, certain cities have known the manifestation of the presence of God in a powerful way, and those places have been changed from being a loss into a vessel. And it can be applied to churches. Churches that have just been ordinary, going through the motions, and knowing little of the experience of God in their lives. God can come down, and God can make the difference and make our churches like Bethel. I'm praying for that, that God will make this a Bethel. And of course, it can be applied to the individual. Have you ever had experiences like this with God that Jacob had? I often think about D.L. Moody, that time when God came near in his life, where he was just living an ordinary life, just preaching what he would have called ordinary sermons. But there was a day that he remembers walking down the street, I think it was New York City, when he had such a manifestation of the presence of God that he had to ask the Lord to stay his hand. It was so overwhelming. Surely the Lord is in this place. And Moody went out to preach the same sermons. But instead of just one and two being saved here and there, there were now thousands of people being converted to the Lord. We want this experience. We desire such times with God. We want to see Christ the mediator. We want to hear the gracious promises that God has for us. We want the Lord to come near. We want the Bethel experience. May God send his transforming power. Which of these two places best represents you? Luz, the place of departure, the place of perverseness, the place of the world, you're living like the Canaanite? Or is it Bethel, the place of God's presence, the place where you see Christ, where you hear from God, where you tremble because the Lord is near? The place that gives you strength. Maybe I'm talking to someone in this meeting this morning, and you've got into the place of decline as a believer. You've wandered into sin. And your life is more characterized like love's just now. You need to get back to Bethel. Back to Bethel. Bethel is the place that was associated with prayer. And we think of the life of Abraham in Genesis 13. In times of trouble, people went to Bethel to ask counsel of God. They did that in the days of the judges. You can read about it in Judges chapter 20 and 21. The Ark of the Covenant was kept at Bethel for a long time under the care of Phinehas, the grandson of Aaron. That was something that spoke about the immediate presence of the Lord, the Ark of the Covenant. You need to get back to Bethel. Back to prayer, back to God's mighty presence. And if you haven't climbed the ladder of Christ's work as your Redeemer and Mediator, you need such an intervention in your life today that will change you and transform you by the grace of God, that will bring you into a state of rightness with him. And so, as I said at the beginning, we think of Luz, we think of Bethel. There are powerful, powerful applications for us all. May the Lord help us to take to our hearts what He has had for us in this meeting today.